Praise the Lord. A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 1 to 10. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast? Day acceptable to God? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like the spring of water, whose waters will never fail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends, our reflections on the mystery of the cross, in the context of the Lenten fasting, we come today to a critical appreciation of the practice of fasting in the light of the prophetic teaching. We saw the various types of fasting that was prescribed and practiced by the people of Israel. All the people all over the world fast for one or other reasons, in one or other ways. The churches, Catholic Church and Protestant churches and all other Christian churches also practice fasting. The fasting has become an external observance, not only today, much more in the ancient times. It was this practice of wearing a sad, gloomy face, putting on sackcloth and ashes on the head, and doing all sorts of external observances, and thinking God will be pleased by these. And when the answer doesn't come, then they are offended, they are somehow disappointed and do not know why God does not listen. It is in this context that we come to the critical appreciation of fasting done by the prophets. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, comes in a context of post-exilic situation. In order to understand the message of the prophets, as well as any message in the Bible, It is important to understand the historical situation in which this prophecy was uttered and to what community this was addressed. The book of Isaiah, we know, it has been commonly accepted, is divided into three major blocks or three parts, three sections. The first part, called the Proto-Isaiah or the first Isaiah, is from chapter 1 to 39 approximately. And this part was proclaimed by a prophet called Isaiah, who lived in the second half of the 8th century, approximately from 750 to 700 BC. The second Isaiah, the second part, is from 40 to 55 Isaiah. And this is called the second or Deutero-Isaiah, addressing the people of Israel in exile, the deported Israelites living in Babylon as captives, prisoners, exiles. And this is a book of consolation, giving all promises and hopes, and promising that God would intervene soon in their lives and they will be brought back to the promised land. Now come the third part, Isaiah 56 to 60. And this is called the third Isaiah or the Treato Isaiah. And here we have more than promises, or we have ecrutic. Prophets become very strongly up against evil practices in the society. And what the passage I read from chapter 58 is a severe criticism against the life of the people in Israel. Shout out, do not hold back, the prophet is said. Prophet is asked to do. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and announce to the people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob, their sins. So what is this rebellion? What is this sins the prophet is speaking about? Or God is complaining or criticizing? The people who came back after the exile found their lives very hard. Those who had been deported were the nobles of the country, and they were rich before they were deported. But when they came back, they did not get all their properties back, nothing at all. Other people had taken hold of their houses and lands, and these did not give back their property, even though there was the custom of Jubilee year, that every 50th year the land should return to the original owner. But this was not respected. So those who came back did not find all these promises by the second Isaiah fulfilled. They were frustrated. They were disappointed. Not only that, there had been constant droughts, as it is very common in the land of Israel. And there was famine. In this context of famine and drought and poverty, a few people were making their wealth, as even now. When there is a common disaster, some profit out of it. Unfortunately, as it is being said, when there's an earthquake or something, like hundreds or thousands of people die, but some try to make profit out of it. So the Israelites, a few of them, were making high profit from the misery of the people. The land was being taken up, and people were brought into slavery. A situation explained in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, will give a true picture of the situation of Isaiah. Now, there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish kin. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. We must get grain so that we may eat and stay alive." There were also those who said, "We are having to pledge our fields, our vineyards, and our houses in order to get grain during the famine." And there were those who said, "We are having to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay the king's tax. Now our flesh is the same as that of our kindred. Our children are the same as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been ravished. We are powerless. And our fields and vineyards now belong to others. So this is a situation of total oppression, exploitation of the vast majority by a small group. So in this situation, the prophet is telling the fasting does not function as an instrument of pleasing God. God will not be pleased by this kind of fasting. Fasting is only an external act of hypocrisy, the prophet would say. God is not pleased by certain external activities. So in this instance, the Treto Isaiah, the post-exilic prophet, is harking back to his predecessors, the pre-exilic or the classical prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and above all, Amos. These were the prophets who were calling the people to true conversion. Change your hearts. Rent your hearts, as Joel would say, not your clothing. A change of heart. That is what was needed instead of fasting. Or the fasting should have been a sign of a change of heart. But the problem is, it is much easier to offer sacrifices, kill bulls, or shed their blood and burn their meat on the altar rather than change the hearts. So there is a kind of hypocrisy coming into the religious practices. Then and now, religiosity or devotional acts like as fasting and putting on sackcloths and wearing sackcloths and putting ashes on the head, all these can be good signs, but it can be signs empty of content. In this context, the prophets would say that God does not want any of this. So here comes the critique of God against a society that believes that is pleasing to God, that is living a pleasing life to God by the very fact that they are offering sacrifices and continuing performing certain religious practices. I would like to read a few passages and point out some of these aspects for your consideration. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 10 and following, Sodom and Gomorrah are towns that have been destroyed because of their sinfulness. Now the prophet, addressing the word of God to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, he calls them people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. So these were the sacrifices people are offering. Rams and bulls and goats, their fat and blood. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offering is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. That's the main point. I cannot tolerate endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my face from my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. Not of the sacrificial blood of the bulls, but the blood of your neighbor. Meaning, you have been exploiting, oppressing, extorting from your neighbor. So this is a prophetic understanding of religion. Religion that is the true religion of God, commanded by the God of liberation, Yahweh, who revealed himself as the liberator of slaves. as the father of the orphan, as the protector of the widow and the aliens. So this God who revealed himself through Moses and the prophets is asking for a change in the hearts, in the society. He doesn't allow an easy practice, an easy way to reconciliation with God. What is needed is a thorough change of heart. So here we have a very important element, aspect of religion. Justice instead of devotional practices, or justice with devotional practices. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, we read, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The alternative is being placed, steadfast love, chesed, it is said. Chesed is an unchanging, unfailing, everlasting love, guaranteed by the covenant. A covenantal relationship that binds the people with God and with the other. A chesed, a steadfast love. And no sacrifice can take the place of steadfast love. A knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That was Hosea. Amos, a few years before Hosea and Isaiah, has much more to say. Amos is known as the prophet of social justice. And he is also the greatest of social critics, a prophet who prophesied towards the second half of the, in the end of the first half of the 8th century, around 760 and 750 BC, in the kingdom of Israel, in the northern kingdom. There, the prophet is telling, or God is telling through the prophets, in chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fattened animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. Singing, praying, dancing, offering victims and sacrifice, nothing of this is acceptable to God when there is no justice in the society, when there is no kindness in the society. So God is asking through prophets to change their lives. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we read, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For on the day that I brought your ancestor out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to them or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. And walk only in the way that I command you, so that it may be well with you. So it is not external observance and practices that is important. Of course, they are important only in connection with the life in accordance with the commandments of God. The people of Israel who came back after the exile, the first priority for them was to get a house, build a house. They have to live somewhere. The context, I said, in Isaiah 58, the context of oppression, etc. The people who were homeless, people who were hungry, they wanted to concentrate on their own food and their own clothing and their lives first. In this context, a prophet was sent to them, Prophet Haggai. That is in the towards the end of the 6th century, as the people of the exile came back and they were trying to get settled, they were finding very difficult times. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 following, In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, those people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The prophet was asking, or the prophets were asking, to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem that was ruined, that was destroyed, burned down by the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar. Now the people said, it is not the time to build the house of God, we have to build our own houses. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So the prophet was asking the people to attend to the house of the Lord, practically to build the ruined house. And this was taken literally. People went to the mountain, cut down woods, they worked hard, and in about 20 years they built a rather beautiful house. But the situation did not change. It was a tragedy. They built the house, they had all the religious practices, but the economic and social situation did not change. And here we have to read in between the lines. What is the prophet asking, or what is God asking through the prophet? Is it just putting up a structure, a beautiful building in which God can live and people can come and pray? Or is it something else? What is the meaning of the house of the Lord? What is the temple? What does it stand for? The temple is the house of God, but not an external structure alone. So somehow the people misunderstood the prophetic word and concentrated more and more on externalities and did not care for the change of hearts. A change of hearts that should turn oneself to God and to the neighbor. Here, the formal religion is taking hold and religiosity is growing and spirituality diminishing. And I think that is what happens very often in our present day. We have a lot of pilgrimages going on, a lot of religious activities, festivals, celebrations. Fasting also sometimes goes on. Prayers are being said. But somehow in a direct proportion to this growth of religious devotional practices, there is also a growth of oppression, exploitation. The poor becoming more and more poor and more marginalized. And the rich, the few rich, become ever richer. Somehow the religious practices does not make an impact on the society at large. Because as the prophets were telling, the religious practices are done for themselves. And very often one mistake devotional exercises for true piety and true religion. So we'll have to listen more to the prophetic teaching. What do the prophets want? What are they calling for when they speak about fasting? The fasting is not just wearing torn clothes or sackcloth, making an external exhibition of prayer and fasting. Many do fast and really observe the Lent, not only Lent, but also fasting. I know people who fast for 40 days and nights without eating any food, and there are hundreds of them. And this also helps a prayer. But more and more, acts of kindness, compassion, acts of justice, that is what is being demanded of God. In the book of Jonah, we have an example. Jonah is a prophet, asked to go and preach repentance in the capital city of Assyria. And we know instead of going to Assyria, he went straight west. But he was forced to go back. He was thrown into the sea, and a large fish swallowed the prophet and brought him to his destination. And then he went out. And he went out and preached. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. A thorough change in the whole country. That's what a real fasting is asked for. A change of heart, a change of life, a change of the heart of the individuals, changing the heart of the society. And that's what the Lent is meant for. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your word, calling us to focus our attention on what is really important: compassion, justice, brotherhood, and love, steadfast love. Father, you have shown your great love, steadfast, unfailing love, through sending your Son to the cross and raising him up from the dead. Thank you, Father. Enable us to understand this mystery and respond to it through our own lives of love and obedience. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.